is great to be here tonight. The young people that you saw up here singing are a part of my ministry, something that we started last year. It's called Youth Revival. We're going to be doing some of that, some of the skits and things like that afterwards tonight. And so we do invite all of you teenagers who are here. And I say teenagers, now that's anybody that's seventh grade and up. Now that means if you graduated in 1954, you're a little bit above that range that we're talking to. But we would like for you to come, all you teenagers, be sure and stay. Moms and dads, if you want to know how you can pick them up later, just talk to me right after the service. We'll let you know what time we'll be through. If you want to hang around and just socialize and visit with them, we'll be glad for you to do that. If you want to run into town, get something to eat, and come back, we'll let you know exactly what time you can be back. So anyway, with all that said, we're gonna go on an interesting little trip tonight. I have the preacher was talking about my family and the family life that I had growing up, and though they didn't raise me in a church, they did take me some. But my dad was not one that was there very often. He wasn't there. But my dad, from the earliest memories I have of him, was just incredible to me. I can remember when I was probably 7 or 8 years old. Now, there's no state patrolmen in here tonight, are there? I can remember when I was about 7 or 8 years old, my dad had an old Volkswagen. And I mean, time we'd get out of the city limits of Madison, because that's where I was growing up, time we'd get out of the city limits, I'd crawl over in the seat, and I'd steer that little Volkswagen down the road. Now, I don't know how fast my dad was going to me. It seemed like 100 miles an hour. But this was probably a 1965 Volkswagen, so it probably wouldn't do 100 miles an hour downhill in a tailwind. But it was fun. And I thought one of the highlights of my entire youth was I got to drive a 49 Chevrolet flatbed truck home from the dump one day. Boy, I was just, you know, in heaven, it seemed like to me. But my dad taught me a lot of things. He was an appliance repairman. He'd take me out on service calls with him some, and he taught me how to fix, just to do maintenance on things. He taught me how to work on my car. He taught me how to do a lot of things. Taught me how to fix a lot of things with the right parts and the right tools. He taught me how to fix a lot of things. It took a little ad lib engineering. But my dad was something else to me. You know, and there's a lot of kids out there today that don't have that. They don't have that relationship with their dad. And I'm sorry. I really am. And it really, when I hear some of them say, well, I don't ever want to grow up to be like my dad, it really hurts. It really does. Because that's all I ever thought about. I want to grow up to be like my dad. I still want to grow up to be like my dad. My dad has the best sense of humor. My dad loves to laugh. You can ask my kids. We'll go over there and I'll tell him jokes just to watch him laugh. Now, I have to be careful. My dad has some breathing problems and I don't want to get him laughing so hard that he falls over. But I love him. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight about a relationship with a father that can be just that intimate. They can be just that loving. Because whether you want to be like your father or not, guaranteed you have some characteristics and traits that are embedded in your life. And whether you look in the mirror and can see them or not, others can. We're going to look at a section of Scripture tonight. It's over in Romans chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. I'll tell you another story about my dad while you're turning there. My dad would teach me a lot of things, but he was never one that wanted to force education down me. He didn't make me perform at a certain level at school. Just as long as I went, as long as I went and attempted to do the work, he never scolded me for my grades, as long as I was trying. I never remember him getting on to me about a report card except for one time, and I was in the 7th or 8th grade, right along in there. It's kind of fuzzy now, and you'll soon find out why it's so fuzzy. But the grade that he fussed at me about had nothing to do with academics. It was conduct. Now, I know most of you in this room who know me find it hard to believe that as a 7th or 8th grader, I like to talk. I wasn't a bad kid. I just liked to talk, sometimes at the expense of others. But I can remember when I was either, like I say, I think it was the 7th grade, I remember they started something down there in our school called the demerits. I'd never heard of those things before. But each teacher kept up with them, and they kept them in their room. And when it came report card time, we all got our report cards that morning, and we used to carry them around and had to get the teachers to put the grade on them. You had to carry them all day long, keep up with them. It was your responsibility. And so they gave me my report card, and I went out, and I went in my math class, and oh, here's an A, and they put a little number 4 out there. I'd go on over in English, and well, it was probably more like a C, but they would be a little 3 out there. And it kind of got to be fun with us. We were going, hey, how many you got? Well, I got 6. I got 7. And we started counting them up until we got to that last class. And we realized what it was all about when that last teacher, because it was her responsibility to add all of them up. And depending on how many you had, was what your grade and conduct would be for the semester. I worried about that report card all afternoon, trying to figure out how I was going to make that F look like a B and then back like an F by the morning. But I finally decided that I would be a man. I pulled myself together, and all the courage I had, I walked right straight in there and I handed it to my mama. Because I thought surely she wouldn't let him kill her only son. But I handed it to her, and like my mama, she looked at me and she said, show this to your daddy when he gets home. And she made sure at the supper table, she reminded me right in front of him so I wouldn't have any choice but show it to him. Well, I remember the look on my daddy's face as he looked at that report card and he looked at me. And he looked back at that report card and he looked at me again. He said, son, you may not can learn a thing they teach you over at school, but I can teach you how to keep your mouth shut. And right after that, judgment fell, and the Board of Education was applied to the seat of knowledge. And that statement has stuck with me now for, well, I'm 47. I've been what? 10? 11? Yeah, it's been a long time. I'll never forget that. But even in times like that, I knew you loved me. If you're in Romans chapter 8 now, if you'd stand with me, we're going to read. The whole chapter really is what we're talking about here is going to be the whole sum of the sermon. But we'll start a little bit further down, and we won't go all the way through it just for the sake of time. So if you would look with me, starting there in verse 7 of chapter 8 in the book of Romans, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have to be here tonight. Lord, You know exactly what needs to be said. You know exactly how it needs to come out. God, You know it a whole lot better than I do. So, Lord, would you help me tonight to just bring your word out to where it might mean something to somebody here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would work in my life through this message. I pray you'd work in the lives of these young people as well as these adults. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in this chapter, I mean, it's real easy to see, is there is going to be a contradiction between the flesh and the Spirit. We're going to be able to see that there are two distinctions that are going on here in the Spirit. And I want to give you two definitions, one for the flesh and one for the Spirit, that is particular to this passage, so that when we talk about this, you'll know exactly what we're talking about each time. Now, when I say the word flesh in this passage, what I'm talking about here is our earthly human nature. I'm talking about our nature that is void of any divine influence. It's just our old sin nature. Now, when I say the word Spirit, as it applies to this section of Scripture here, I'm talking about the third person of the Holy Trinity. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the one who is co-eternal, co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. And sometimes it's referred to in a way which emphasizes His personality and His character. Sometimes it's referred to in a way that emphasizes His work and His power. But it is never referred to as a depersonalized force. Now get that. It is never, in this whole section, referred to as a depersonalized force. Now what do I mean? We have a tendency today, because of all of the movies and because of all of the things that we put in our life, we want to make the Holy Spirit actually a separate entity from anything that has to do with religion. It's just an outside force that influences our life. But the Holy Spirit is part of that Holy Trinity. He is one that exists with them, co-eternal, forever. And He influences our lives. And it is Him that we see in verse 14 that leads us so that we know we're children of God. So those two definitions go right away and explain what verse 8 says here. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we know that when we're in the flesh, when we're in our human nature, there is absolutely no way we can please God. Now why not? Because in our own human nature, in our own self, we only want to please one thing. And what is it? What is it? Self. In our own human nature, we only want to please self. There's a great quote. I've said it before in one of my sermons, and I'll say it again tonight. One of the men at the Wiles actually came up with it. It says, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Very easy little rhyme to remember. And that's true. If you're not pleasing God, you're only in it to please self. Now, there's going to be three different categories that we're going to look here. We're going to look at children, per se, in three different ways. First of all, we're going to look at the children of the divine. Because that's what we're talking about, first of all. Because it says here in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, it continues on in 15 and says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again for fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. Now, remember what I said about the definitions right here. Anytime we see the word Spirit, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit. So when we see that word, that little phrase, Spirit of adoption, we're talking about the Holy Spirit actually placing you into the family of God. Now, that's not a random selection. That's not a lottery win. That's because of our willingness to be led by the Spirit. See what it says in 14, for as many as are led. by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a willing obedience to follow after. It is a desire to want to know God. And it says that not only are we put into the family, but it says whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there are many translations that you'll read, or many commentaries that you can read that'll translate those two words in several different ways. A lot of them will translate it just as Father, dear Father. Father, dear Father. And that's touching. But that word Abba is actually the way that it is spoken, it's like the way a baby can first pronounce that name. And it's more like what we would think of in the English as Daddy. Daddy. It's a more intimate term for father. You know, I know my friends' fathers. And I may even call them my friends' dads. But you very seldom are going to say, hey, my friend's daddy over there is going to take us fishing tomorrow. Because you don't have that relationship. That's a son's relationship. And what he's telling us right here is that many of us that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And we have a real special, intimate relationship with God because we're willing to be led by the Spirit. I'm told it's a wonderful day. I don't know. But I'm told it's a wonderful day when adoptive parents hear their children for the first time call them mama and daddy. But when's the last time in your prayer life, as you were lifting something up, did you think about God as daddy? That touching. That kind of love. See, I remember when my dad would do things like that for me, I thought, well, you know, I want to be like my dad. I want my kids to love me like I love my dad. And so I've tried my best. Now, am I the perfect father? No. But I think I'm a pretty good daddy. I think when things happen and they need something, I try to be there. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants to be. He doesn't want to be our go-to guy when things are falling apart. He wants to be daddy. He wants to be the one that when things are going good, you can have fun. You can share it with him. He wants to be the one that lifts you up when you're down. He wants to be the one that encourages you to go on. He wants to be the one that scolds you when you need it. To be the children of the divine, we ought to imitate the characteristics of our Father. We ought to imitate those characteristics of Daddy. You know, I go places, and I see folks that my dad's known for years. And they go, oh, you must be Busey's boy. Yes, sir. You look just like him. Yes, sir. But if they don't see it in my looks, they see it in my actions. They'll see it in something I say. We ought to be the same way with God. If we're going to be sons of God, if we're going to be led willingly by the Spirit to be children and sons of God, we ought to exhibit those characteristics. Well, what kind of characteristics are we talking about? Well, Galatians gives us a whole list of love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness. Gives us a whole list. Those are the characteristics of God. Those are the things He wants you to have in your life. And you should be applying that in your life. Now, trust me. I know nobody in this room is perfect. Starting with me. But that doesn't keep you from trying to exhibit these characteristics. When things go wrong, what do? You say, you know, I blew it. I had to call a friend of mine the other day. I'd done some work, and I called him up, and he called me, asked me where we stood on it, and I said, hey, I'm waiting on y'all. I need you to get the permit. I've already sent an email down there to him. I'm just waiting on y'all. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. We must have missed that. I was sure that I'd done that. My wife said, I'm not so sure you did that. I said, sure I did. I'm not so sure. You said you had to go back down there and do something else. And I said, yeah, you know, you're right. I did. I got to go down there and put a little connector on there, just one little thing. I said, I'm sure I sent him an email. So I looked in that sent box, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I couldn't see any evidence. So I had to call my friend and say, hey, buddy. He said, I told him, my wife said I'm a liar. And I said, I've kind of got the tendency I'm going to have to believe her right now because I can't find any evidence that I told you the truth on that. Of course, he was, oh, well, that's all right. And I said, well, I'm sorry because I really thought I'd done that. But fact was, I just lied. Because not intentional, but it happens. It didn't make it any less of a lie just because it wasn't intentional. Time to fix it. You know, it's easy to just, oh, well, they won't ever know the difference. I could have said, oh, well, it just must have got lost. I mean, you ever sent anything through the email that never got there? No, that never happens. You get those voicemails 3 days later on your phone? You ever done that? Text message, you look at it and you go, Monday? It's Friday. It happens. We just own up to our mistakes. It's what God wants us to do. It's what He would do. And we do it. We exhibit those characteristics of God. All right, so now we see the children of the divine. Now we're going to look at the children of the devil. Because if there's a contrasting theme here, we know that in verse, where was it? If we live after the flesh ye shall die, in verse 13. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If we are going to follow after God, then there's got to be some contrast here. If we're not following the Spirit, then we're following somebody else. So if God's not our Father, who is? Well, Jesus gave some examples of that over in the book of John. If you want to turn over to the book of John, chapter 8, over there, we'll go over there for just a minute, and we'll contrast this for just a second. The book of John, chapter 8, and verse 38, verse 37, look what it says. Jesus is talking to the Jews here. He's explaining to them something that they are having a hard time getting. They think that because they're of Abraham's seed, that they are automatically sons of God. Jesus says here, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which ye have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Contrast there. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Contrasting the children of God, we see that there is children of Satan. There are children of the devil. Now, we want to say, well, I know I'm not a child of the devil. I don't get into that Satanistic thing. I don't sacrifice cats. I don't sacrifice things to the devil. But you know what? If you're not serving God, you're actually sacrificing your whole life to Him. Just like we said, if you're going to be a son of the divine, if you're the son of the devil here, you're going to show his characteristics. Jesus gives us a couple of them right here. He says, first of all, he's a murderer. Oh, I'm not a murderer. I ain't never killed anybody. The Bible says, if you hate your brother, whosoever hateth their brother is a murderer. Hate's an easy thing, especially when you're living for self. Hate's an easy thing to hold inside. That guy just makes me mad. Every time I see him, man, that woman drives me crazy. Hate. What's another one? Liar. Satan is father of all lies. All deception, all lies come from there. You know, we cannot tell a lie, but we cannot tell the truth, can't we? That's easy to do, too. Well, I didn't tell, you know, it wasn't like a lie. I just didn't tell him the whole truth. How much is a half-truth? How much is a half-truth worth? How many lies does it take to make you a liar? Worse yet, how many truths does it make to make somebody believe you're not a liar anymore? Once you're caught. See, we can show the characteristics of God, and we can show all those good things, or we can show the characteristics of Satan, or we can show the characteristics of the devil here and just be terrible people. Now, I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about lost people who just want to be, just don't want to have anything to do with God, huh? That's what I'm talking about? No. You know, we can be sons of God and still follow after the devil. Still live like it. Because that's the third group I want to talk about tonight. And it's actually broke into two categories. But the third group I want to talk about is the children of deception. Because this is where a lot of teenagers live today. Because they're either lost, and they're trying to make people think they're saved, or they're saved and trying to make people think they're not. They'd rather be a part of the world than stand up for the Lord. Now, teenagers, I can tell you, I know, because that's where I was. You heard the preacher give part of my testimony, and I don't like to give my testimony to a bunch of teenagers much, because I don't want people to get the impression that, well, it worked out well for Ricky. No, it doesn't. I mean, Matt said it here. We talked about that before. It doesn't work out well. We still hold those scars. But I was actually a preteen. I was actually 11 years old when I got saved. And I know I got saved. Absolutely. Because when I got away from God when I was a teenager, you would not believe the heavy conviction when I would come in some nights with my friends. There were nights that I would come in and I would hurt from the things that we had done. And I don't mean physically, I mean my heart ached. I'd take my Bible and try and read it to get comfort. There was no comfort there because I wasn't looking for repentance. I was just looking for comfort. I didn't want to change what I was doing. I just wanted God to be okay with it. When I was 30 years old, I felt like I came to a point I knew I was the end of God's line. How many of y'all like to go fishing? How many of you boys like to fish? You ever let that fish just run and run and run? Eventually you have to stop him, don't you? And that's what God was doing with me. He let me run. But I'll tell you now, when God stopped that line, I knew if I didn't turn around right then, I probably wouldn't have been here today. You know what? You don't know how long your line is. You don't know how far from the end of your line you are right now. Oh, I can get right with God tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. God is long-suffering, but He is just. And when that time comes, you're done. He may let you run 50 years. He may let you run 5 minutes. When you come to the point that God says, you're a hindrance and not a help, it's over. But even as scary as that is, there's probably somebody in this room tonight that's just as lost as they can be, but they wouldn't admit it. You know, not too long ago, we had a young lady who had been in this church for a long time, came back, gave a testimony that she was lost, sitting in these pews, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But she wouldn't come down. She was afraid of what somebody might think. Pride. It's just pride. And teenagers, adults, if you think God doesn't care about pride, think about Lucifer. You know, he was created for worship. He was created for music. But he was cast out because of pride. Now, if you think God wouldn't cast you out because of pride, you better think again. If you'll let that pride stand between you and salvation, there's nothing he can do. See, God gives us an offering. Because Jesus said there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. He gives us the path to follow. If we choose not to go down that path, He's not going to drag us on it. He's not going to go out there and say, well, I think you really need to be saved, so I'm going to pull you over here, and I'm going to make you get saved anyway. It don't happen that way. See, if you're sitting there tonight, and the opportunity comes for you to come down here to the altar and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you don't come, that may be the end of your line. We're not promised another breath. And if you think, well, I'm just a young person, it's not going to happen to me. I watched a young person when I was in the 8th grade. Young lady. Very popular. She was in all the clubs. One day she wasn't there no more. She's dead. So don't think just because, well, I'm young, I got plenty of time to decide. No, you don't. The day of salvation is today. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not, well, when I'm 50 years old or when I'm on my deathbed. The day of salvation is today. Young people, I can't tell you what to do. I can't make you do anything. And I don't want to. But can I tell you that God wants you to have an intimate relationship with Him that you have never, ever thought about? You may have a good relationship with God, but I'm finding out things just within the last week that even the relationship I have with God is not near what He wants it to be. It's not near. And I thought it was pretty good. But people, let me tell you, God loves you. The last thing He wants to do is have to send a bunch of people to hell. It wasn't designed for humans. But the last thing He wants you to do is come into heaven full of sin. Because it ain't designed for that. You must repent. I want you to know that even though you see me up here as your youth pastor, you see me up here leading the music on Sundays, you see me teaching Sunday school on Sundays, I mean, you know it. I ain't perfect. But I can tell you, I've missed it. I never knew God wanted such an intimate relationship. I missed it. I'm 47 years old. I don't want to miss it another day. I don't want to miss it another day. And I hope you don't. I hope you don't. Let's stand together if we could, our heads bowed, eyes closed.